Good morning, everyone. The Bible reading is actually on the back of your little handout if you've got one of these at the door. We're reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Okay, here we go. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the son of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
How good was that? And how are you wishing that you didn't come this morning? You just thought, what are we doing? It was a bad idea to come along to the local church on Christmas morning. What are they going to do to us? But anyway, I can promise you there's lots. I'm going to be pretty brief, but there's lots to tell from that part of God's word, which might be a bit of a surprise, but I'll pray. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning to settle our minds and our bodies that we might be able to celebrate the sweetness that comes at Christmas time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've already asked the question, but here we go again. What does your Christmas table look like? Does it look like this one? Or perhaps, as we saw this morning, maybe yours might look a little more like this one. When I posed the question to the children, I said, which one table does yours look like? And notice that my son put his hand up for that one. So you don't want to get an invite from to my place for Christmas Day. But I'm sure when many of us think about it, we think calm. We like to think this for the Christmas table. But that's the kind of table that we want. But this morning, I'm going to tell you that I'm actually the bringer of good news to all of us who have this kind of image burned in our minds, thinking this is what Christmas is, because I'm telling you it's a hoax. Okay? Any Christmas table that looks like this is photoshopped. Okay? What I mean by that is when the photo is taken, perhaps the lighting's not quite so good, so they can brighten it a little. The red doesn't quite look red enough, so they can make that redder. And the shine, it's just not quite that, you know, that glass isn't quite shiny enough. We'll just Photoshop it and make it even more shiny. And so year after year, we have this image in our mind. This is what my Christmas table needs to look like. So we are bullied. We're beaten by it. We're battered by this kind of image. And it's all a hoax. And yet this is what is in our mind when we think of the Christmas table. But this morning I want to prove to you the true image of Christmas is more surprising, more scandalous, and more sweet than you could ever imagine. To show you this picture, I want to reveal to you who it was who sat down at the first Christmas, Who was it that sat down at that long Christmas table? You know, who was sitting next to each other? Was it Abijah next to Judah? Who was sitting where? Who had the bonbons together? Who was reading the bad jokes? Was it Manasseh or someone like that? So we're going to turn again to our reading in Matthew. Just flip it over on the page and we're going to find out. You see, the surprising message of who sits at the table of the first Christmas is the outsiders find themselves in. By that, what I mean is, as we read, as Bronwyn read through Matthew 1, what it is, okay, the Gospels aren't that boring, okay? Let me just say, the life of Jesus is an exciting, super exciting story, but the reason that, sorry if there's any history buffs out there, the reason that boring family tree is in there is it's the genealogy of the Jewish king. And so it's a surprise. What the surprise is there are non-Jews mentioned in this genealogy. If you got your page there, have a look at verse 5. We see the first one. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Ding, ding, ding. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Again, ding, ding. Obed, the father of Jesse. So then, those names may not mean anything to you, but I'll just tell you, here's a bit of the history. Rahab, some of you will know. Rahab was from a city called Jericho, and Ruth, she was a Moabite. Now the Moabites were fierce rivals of the Jews. And it's not entitled here, but there's some other women who are mentioned in the table, and it's Tamar in verse 3. She was more than likely a Canaanite. And though not named, Uriah's wife, who turns up in verse 6, was Bathsheba, and she was probably a Hittite. Now, you might be wondering, why are we even talking about this? What does it matter if there's non-Jews in the Jewish line? What does that even matter? It's Christmas time. Let's have some Christmas cheer. That's a Christmas spirit. Everyone's welcome to the table. I mean, some of you today may have even taken up the offer from Southern Cross University chaplaincy to have an international student around for you guys at your Christmas lunch. But Matthew 1, okay, is the genealogy of the Jewish king. And kings and princes of the world, what they did with their genealogies was they proudly showed the world their pedigree. So, you know, the Christmas table wasn't the time to air your dirty laundry. Christmas table wasn't the time to be talking about skeletons from the closet to pull. We don't want them coming to the Christmas table. Remember, ancient genealogies were pretty much photoshopped as well. If you know the Christmas story, we have King Herod, okay? He was known to Photoshop his noble genealogy. So what he did, he prettied it up a little, he removed some people out of it to make it look more impressive, to show his incredible pedigree. You see, the surprise here with the pedigree of Jesus' genealogy, it's like going on the internet. You know, you buy half your presents on the internet now. You jump on the internet because you want to buy a really cute puppy, okay? And you go, what is the cutest puppy at Christmas? And look at that. You know, how could that destroy your shoes at the back door? So you order the pedigree Labrador puppy online, you're super excited, you've seen this photoshopped image of it, but what actually happens, in the mail you see the pedigree certificate that comes through with what was the Labrador, and this is what turns up. Oh! Everyone is Beethoven. So instead of getting a lick in the face from the little Labrador, pretty little Labrador, Beethoven's just absolutely trash in the lounge room. You see, pedigree is a problem. It wasn't the only surprise at the first Christmas table. Because at the first Christmas table, there was also downright scandal. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 1 to find out what's so saucy. Now, not only was the surprise, the first Christmas table, you've got your outsiders are coming in, but those from outside, they're not just outside the family, they're outside the nation, but those people that are coming in, they have scandals to tell. Okay, firstly, Tamar in verse 3. Have a look at it, Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. Again, you mightn't know her story, you mightn't want to know her story. Tamar seduced her father-in-law into a relationship with her. Oh, that's a nice Christmas story. It's true, if you read Genesis, you see Judah was unjust to her, but things just got bad to worse to downright creepy. That's not the only scandal, though, in the king's genealogy, okay? They could have done without it. We don't want it. We don't want Judah. We don't want Tamar sitting at the Christmas table. We don't want to talk about that part of our history, okay? And unfortunately, the scandals keep coming. Next, there's Rahab in verse 5. Now, she first appears in the Bible story because there's some Jewish spies going to the city of Jericho. Okay? They go in, they need somewhere to stay. So where do you think they stay? Well, they stay in the inn. They can't stay in the inn. Well, maybe the stable. Okay? These guys end up at the local prostitute's house, whose name's Rahab. Now, the scandals aren't only reserved to the outsiders, though, because Matthew keeps going. The scandals, they run right into the heart of Jewish royalty. Now, some of you probably heard of King David. He was the most famous of the Jewish kings. But Jesus' genealogy, Matthew, he deliberately describes something that is linked to David that goes back to his past that you don't want to know about. Have a look at verse 5. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Seems okay. But here in verse 5, Matthew could have distanced himself from some nasty stories from the past. If Matthew just said, David, father of Solomon, mum, Bathsheba, we could just kind of hopefully just keep steaming through there. But what happens is, to cut a long story short, is David is more like a harsh Grinch, or he's like a Christmas Scrooge. Because what happens is, I want to tell you the story is that David was a king, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He unfortunately was involved in a car accident, was passed away. She had a couple of years by herself. David graciously extended his kingly duties and made her queen. That's not how the story goes. That's where the Disney credits would come out. But this is how the story goes. David rips Uriah's wife away while Uriah is fighting for who? Him. David sees Bathsheba bathing and he wants her. He knows that she's married, but he does whatever he can to get her, and he does. He sleeps with her. She falls pregnant. David tries to cover it all up. And David, in desperation to save his reputation, has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. What a scandal. You know, this is not the story that you tell at the Christmas table. Matthew's just lost the plot. Can these kind of people really be included at the table? I mean, imagine it. You've got the whole extended family there all coming around. So you've got to clean up, and it takes you like a whole month to clean up for them. And then you don't have enough room, so you've got to get a stack of plastic tables. You shove them all together end to end. Then you just flob out and watch some bad carols on Christmas Eve. Hang on, you got a great idea. Here's my master plan. I'm just to make things a little bit more fun on Christmas Day, I might just jump onto Ancestry.com and see what we can find out about the family. To your surprise, the Plaisted family. Here we are. Here's our coat of arms. Yes, and those things that you can't really see because it's a bit pixelated are boars. Yes, the Plaisted family has pigs on their coat of arms. But what we find out is the Plaisted family actually has links with dukes and duchesses. Presidents, czars, prime ministers, tycoons. Actually, the Plaisteds, they hail from Tasmania. And if you check Ancestry.com, the links most likely link them to convicts. Anyway, just imagine what a party trick. Wow, this is so awesome. Duchesses are at the Christmas table showing the success of your family. And yet that's not what we find. That's not what we find at the first Christmas. It's not a story of success. It's a story of scandal. Scandal, scandal. Why? Why all this scandal at the first Christmas table? Well, incredibly, the surprise and the scandal makes Christmas all that much more sweet. Well, let's try to work out how. Well, the first Christmas table was sweet because everyone is welcome. People of all nations, Moabites, Hittites, Canaanites, all people, and people with things to hide. That is the story of the first Christmas. That is the true story of Christmas. That is who is seated at the first Christmas table. Matthew chapter 1 reminds us in verse 3, Tamar, the Canaanite, she was there. Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, she was at the table. Again in verse 5, Ruth, the Moabite, she was at the table. Verse 6, King David, the adulterer and the murderer, he was at the table. Why would Matthew do this? Why would he include all this? Why would he take such pains to show that Jesus in his heritage had foreigners and prostitutes and adulterers and murderers? Well, Matthew records it to show the sweetness, the incredible table that Christ spreads. It's a place of humility. It's a place for all races. It's a place where all might be saved. Have a listen. This is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The sweetness of Christmas is not that there will be saints who fill Jesus' table. There won't be people sitting at Jesus' table with halos around their heads. There won't be the self-made people. The self-righteous won't be there. Jesus extends his invitation to sinners. Now, I'm sure you know those letters that you receive at Christmas. It has the full outline of the family's busy and bountiful year, the long list of sporting, academic and cultural awards. Here's some of the places they went. They went to the Great Barrier Reef, and then they went just abroad for a little trip to Paris. And then you see the family portrait. They sent that in as well. There they are. Oh, isn't that lovely? Even the cat's well behaved. Then there's the Photoshop picture of their Christmas table. And surprisingly on the back, it says, to you, you are warmly welcome to join at our Christmas table. You kind of look at it and start feeling a bit queasy, bit of a sour taste in your mouth. You think you could be sick. But this Christmas, an invitation that you should respond to is the invitation from Jesus. Because he says to you, he says, come and join me. Join me at my Christmas table. Join me with a humble bunch of sinners who celebrate the sweet news of Christmas. So today, okay, in about an hour, 2 hours or so, when your Christmas table, okay, goes to this, then you go, okay, look, why don't we just move on? Why don't we just take a photo of the family? And it goes to that. And then you go, let's just put all this behind us. Let's just hop in the car and let's just hit the road. Let's just go down to Uncle Bruce's place and let's just put all this behind us. And it just ends up in World War III. You see, what you're actually doing there is you're living out Christmas, warts and all. So this Christmas, forget the hoax of those Photoshop Christmases, come to know the hope of the first Christmas. Because the first Christmas welcomed all races, all backgrounds, all sinners to know the sweetness of Christmas, that they might know Jesus, who would save them from their sins and invite them to sit at his table. Well, a couple of years ago, a friend of mine spent Christmas. He grew up on the East Coast, but he found himself over in WA for Christmas. It was thousands of k's from his family home. I suspect most times at his Christmas table back at home, there would have either been the turkey or the ham, and they were a seafood family, so there was definitely seafood as well. But not this Christmas. This Christmas, he found himself in WA spending his Christmas day rubbing shoulder to shoulder with people who hadn't received an invitation around any Christmas table. I remember him saying to me, that was one of the best Christmases ever. He said there was no expectations, there was nothing hidden, There was no speeches rattling off the successes of the family, but there was just a real openness there to share about heartache and past regrets. And I suspect that Christmas he would have loved to be back on the East Coast. Okay, just think of the perfect Aussie larrikin, that is him, and then he's got two brothers, so times that by two. They're actually really talented cricketers, they would have headed to the HCG. That's going to you, Cameron Bryant. For the annual game of backyard cricket, he was still a lover of seafood, and yet that Christmas, he saviored his saviour. Because he knew Jesus welcomes all sorts of people to come and join the table. Lives full of scandal, lives full of sin. But here in WA, he could celebrate that Jesus had been born and he would take away their sin. Well, today we join Jesus around the first Christmas table. And I hope you were surprised to see that Jesus welcomes us. He welcomes us warts and all to his table. But responding to Jesus' invitation doesn't guarantee that your life is going to be calm like the Smiths. Okay? If anything, if you come clean about your sin, your life gets more chaotic. And yet your life and your soul will know a calm like you have never experienced before. So this Christmas, please receive the invitation that Jesus offers you to come to his table so that you might be forgiven of your sin. But if this morning, if you've already taken a seat at Christ's table, this Christmas, who might you invite to sit at your table? I realise that for many of you, the turkey might be in the oven, seafood might be on the ice, the places are set, there's not enough bonbons, they're already out. But if there is space, who might you welcome? If there's no space, never fear, New Year's is near. Who could join your New Year's party? Or better still, make a New Year's resolution to think about who you can invite to your table, but not just your table. Who could you invite into your life so that they might invite Jesus to be their saviour in 2018? Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our dear Father, we do want to thank you for your incredible mercy to us at Christmas. And it's not a surprise to you, but it's a surprise to us that you welcome all people to your table. All races, all people, all sinners. We are sorry for the way that we find it hard to respond to your invite. And we find it easier to hide our scandals than to bring them to you that we might find forgiveness. So please help us this morning to reflect your welcome to those in our lives. That our homes, that our lives would be a place of warmth. That we wouldn't deny any people a place at our table. But that we might be willing to invite whoever we come across to our table and to our lives in 2018. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a Christmas item now. The song is called Prepare Him Room. And one of the lines of this song talks about the busyness of Bethlehem on that first Christmas and also